2 Corinthians chapter 5. Don read to us starting in verse 17, which is where I asked him to read. But we're going to move back one verse and start with verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Paul begins this section long before where we're reading, as he talks about what God has done for us. But we start in verse 16 where he says, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We're going to talk this morning about what it really means to be a Christian. Certainly can't cover all that subject, but we want to look at some aspects of that. And the reason we want to do that is because our world looks at us differently than we look at ourselves. And we don't need to let our world define who we are. And we don't have to let our world intimidate us by the way it looks at us. It's interesting, Paul would start out by saying, though we once regarded Christ in this way, that is, from a worldly point of view, we no longer do so. Think about Paul. This is the same man that originally was called by the name Saul. And he was from Tarsus. And he was Jewish. And he was devoutly Jewish. And he persecuted Christians. Why did he persecute Christians? Because he saw them from a worldly point of view. Because he saw Christ from a worldly point of view. He saw Jesus as a lawbreaker. Paul, before he became a Christian, as a Jewish man, was a devout follower of the law of Moses and the traditions and practices of the Pharisee denomination, shall we say, in the Jewish religion. And by the practices and beliefs of the Pharisee denomination, Jesus was doing everything wrong. He wasn't keeping the Sabbath. He wasn't teaching people to obey the laws of Moses, or at least not keep the traditions that his fellow Pharisees kept. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed that he had come to die for the sins of all people. Paul saw Jesus from a worldly point of view. And he thought these things about Jesus were absurd. He rejected Jesus. He persecuted those who followed Jesus. But something changed, of course. He came to believe Jesus really was the one who came to die for the sins of the people. He came to believe that Jesus really was from God. He went from being a persecutor to being persecuted, like the very ones he had persecuted. The Romans were not much different than the Jewish people in how they looked at Christians. The longer Christianity was on the earth in those earlier days, the more hostile the Romans, both as a people and as a government, was toward Christianity. They used all sorts of terms and derogatory expressions to talk about Christians. They talked about it being a superstition. Later, they will even describe it as a vile superstition. They would accuse Christians of being atheist. That's because Christians didn't believe in the same gods that the Romans did. And the Christians especially didn't believe that the emperor was a god. So in the eyes of the Romans, that made Christians atheist. They accused Christians of being cannibals because there were rumors that every Sunday they would gather and eat somebody's flesh and drink somebody's blood. They accused Christians of tearing up homes and destroying families. Because if someone in a family became a Christian and the other members of that family did not embrace the Christian faith, sometimes those unbelievers would end up kicking that one member out of the family. And of course, it was the Christian's fault because they're the ones who changed. But you see, when we start talking about the Romans and what they thought about Christians, we're letting the enemies try to define what Christians are. And when we listen to Saul of Tarsus before he became a Christian and how he looked at Christians, we're letting the enemies define what being a Christian is. Today, there are many in our culture who want to tell us what Christians are. Our culture's view may well be that those who claim to be Christians claim to believe in a book called the Bible, an old book which they don't believe is applicable. That is, they, our culture, has anything to do with today. It's just full of myths and legends and isn't even historical. It's filled with old ideas that no longer apply today, antiquated. It's views of ethics and morals and sex and marriage are so old-fashioned. And those who claim to believe in those things don't fit in today. Some in our culture, at least, now see Christians as those who are either intolerant extremists, and no doubt there are some in the Christian community who are hypocrites, claiming to believe one thing but living something else. And no doubt there are some of those as well. Now, in the face of such views about us and a pretty regular painting of that at times, and even the media about the Christian community, we can either be intimidated and embarrassed by this, and even apologetic, almost afraid to admit we're Christians, or we can take the offensive and proudly say, I am a Christian, and this is what it means to be a Christian. Not what you say, but here is what I am. And Paul says in this passage here that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I think this is the first thing we need to let people know about our faith in Christ. After we let them know we believe that Jesus was the Son of God and came and died for our sins, and we have embraced that faith, we need to say that we are a new creation. That our old life and beliefs and practices are gone. And a new life and a new faith has come. This is what being a Christian is from a Christian's standpoint. It is being a new creation through God's power. Paul will tell the Christians in Rome, and the letter we have written to them in Romans chapter 6, he says in Romans 6 and verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. As Christians, we are committed to a new life because of Christ. Our world may want to emphasize how old the Christian faith is. You know, that's kind of interesting because in the New Testament, that didn't bother them at all because it was their problem then. It was a new thing. And now 2,000 years later, people don't want to believe it because it's an old thing. The Jews could appeal to their religion, which was, you know, depending on whether you want to go back to Moses or all the way back to Abraham, was anywhere from 1,400 to 1,800 years old. The Romans would look at Christianity and says, look, we Romans have a religion that's 1,000 years old. You're just the new kid on the block in your faith. But you see, we're letting our enemies focus on the wrong thing. It doesn't have to do with age, young or old. It has to do with who is at the head of that religion and what has he done. And for Christians, we are convinced we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That we have not only received the forgiveness of our sins, but also freedom from the guilt of those sins. This is why Jesus came. This is what he accomplished. Sin is breaking God's law, not man's. So many in our culture today think of sin only in if you violate someone else's expectations, if you break the laws of the land. But as Christians, we know that sin is breaking God's law, not man's. And these are not arbitrary, and they're not shifting and changing. God's law is an absolute law. It isn't decided by a majority vote or by some pop psychology or someone who writes a book, you know, Be Happy, Feel Better or something like that, or Oprah Winfrey and whatever she champions on her television show. You know, our world has a very shifting target when it comes to knowing what's right and wrong. It changes all the time because they allow just almost anyone or anything to tell them what's right and wrong. As Christians, we say our faith is built on a solid foundation. Not only are we a new creation, but we have a solid foundation to stand on. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the scriptures that Christians use and tell him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16 and 17 that all scripture is God-breathed. Our world may say it's an old book and not applicable today. As a Christian, I say this book is God-breathed. In other words, this book came from God. All scripture is God-breathed and is to be used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So these scriptures, according to what Paul is saying, and according to the Christian's faith, is our manual for teaching. It is our manual for being corrected. It is our manual for pointing out when we're wrong, rebuking. It is our training manual to be trained in doing what's right. And he says in verse 17, so that the man of God, and he's using that in the generic sense, so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as a Christian, I not only believe that I'm a new creation, I believe I have the very words of God to build my life on. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of his, as we call it, the Sermon on the Mount, that anyone who hears these words of his and builds his life upon them is building his life upon a rock. Anyone who hears what Jesus has to say and does not build his life on them is only building his life upon sand. Now, I'm no contractor. My grandfather was. He built houses for a living. I helped him sometimes when I was younger. He always started with a foundation, and he built the house on top of it. Jesus said that Christians are those who have built their lives on a solid foundation. This is who we are. James, some believe it was actually Jesus' brother James, and others just one of the two apostles named James, but whichever of those three Jameses it was, James will say in James chapter 1, in his letter that he wrote, that looking into God's Word is looking into a mirror. But it's a very unusual mirror. It's a mirror that you not only see what you look like, but you also get to see what you ought to be. And that's the kind of mirror that we could all use. And that's what we have. For it says in James chapter 1, and in verse 22, do not merely listen to this word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So we have a solid foundation, something that can show us not only what we are, but what we ought to be. And this is God's Word. The writer of the Hebrew letter said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 that the Word of God is living and active. He says this Word is actually alive. It's not a dead letter. It's a living thing. And it's active. That is, it's energizing. It can change things. And he says, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it's able to divide even the most inner parts of our hearts. So our Christianity is built on not only the conviction that we are a new creation, that God has changed us and given us a whole new life, but it's built upon the Scripture as a solid foundation for our life. And because of that, we as Christians are members of God's family called the church. And again, the world sees church and the church in a very different way than we see it. For us, the church is God's family. It's God's people joined together to not only support and encourage each other, but together to worship God and to be His presence on earth and His influence in our world. All sorts of terms are used to describe the church in the Scriptures. We just finished a 7-lesson series on 7 things you need to know about the church. And part of that was to know that the church is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God, the temple of God on earth today. As we read about the church in the New Testament, this foundation upon which we're built, we hear in the book of Acts and we hear in all these epistles or these letters that have been written in that early church that the church was a place where believers were joined together as if they were just one body, with every person being a part of that body, where there was love and support and functioning and growing, and that this church was something that was growing and growing to fill the whole world so that all Christians everywhere were a part of it. That's the church. As Christians, we are part of it. The world may not understand what the church really is, but we must understand it and understand what our part is in it and where our place is in it. And then the last thing I want to say this morning, also found there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is that not only are we a new creation, and not only are we built upon a solid foundation of God's Word, and not only are we a part of the church, the body of Christ, but we have the privilege and opportunity to really make a difference in our world. Paul said at the end of the verse that we were reading, he said, verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What do you think would really make a difference in our world today? Part of the answer to that depends on how you view the world. If you see the whole world and everyone and everything in it as simply the result of a natural kind of evolution. Now, this isn't a sermon against evolution in whatever form you think of it. But if you think of our world as simply the result of completely natural forces that has produced everything and will continue to only produce things in a very natural way, there's no God, there's no Jesus Christ who was the Son of God, there is nothing supernatural, there's nothing other than just what we see around us. If you believe that's the world, then let me tell you something, folks. There is nothing you can do to make a difference in this world. Nothing. You are just a little tiny cog, and so am I, in a big machine that's running without any input on our part. And we were born, and we will live, and we will die, and that'll be the end of it. And you made no difference. Now, yeah, you might have either treated people nice or you might have treated them poorly. You might have done good things, you might have done bad things. But ultimately, it really won't make any difference, because this great machine that you believe in would just keep on running without you. Or if you believe in social evolution, which may not make any comments particularly about natural evolution, but just says that, you know, man tries to pull himself up by his bootstraps, so to speak. That everybody just tries to improve himself, improve the little part of the world they're in. Again, the chances of you making any real difference in the world is very, very small. It's highly unlikely any of us will solve world hunger, will solve the world's energy needs, will cure the common cold, or find the cure for cancer. And even if we did, ultimately, what would be the result of that? The world would be a better place for people because of that. And if we had done one of those things, we would have been the one that would have gotten the credit for it, perhaps. But what if this world is not all there is? What if there is a God? And what if He is holding man accountable for what he has done? And while, yes, there's this physical world going on, and yes, while there are these needs in our world that need to be addressed in some way, what about people's standing before God? Now there's where we can make a difference. For it says, He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now having saved us and made us a new creation and built us upon a solid foundation and made us a part of His church, He now gives to us the ministry of passing it on to others. If I can share with someone else about Jesus Christ and how He can bring them forgiveness of their sins and a new relationship to God, then I've changed their life forever. I haven't just helped them become a better person. I have made it possible for them to have eternal life. I can make a difference. I can hold out to others the word of life. So, when we say, I am a Christian, are we going to let the world tell us what that means? Or are we going to define what that means? I am a new creation. I stand on the word of God. I'm a part of God's family. And I want others to have what I have, eternal life in Jesus Christ. At the end of all our messages, we sing a song. We call it an invitation song because it invites anyone who needs to respond to the message. If that's your need this morning, you can come and let us know how we can help you. And you can do that now while we stand up and sing the song.